It's great to see you all. Good welcome if you're joining us online. It feels a little bit empty for us today as the young people are away on their holiday. They've arrived safely and so far things are going well, but we'll be praying for them. One of the things that we believe in is that prayer changes things. So on Tuesday evening, as in previous years, we're getting together at Roger and Ruth's house to pray for the YP holiday. I realise that some of you have got a very pressing other engagement, as there's a wedding in the family here. But for those of you who are able, please do join with Roger and Ruth. As we have seen, it's been strange, but there's when we pray for the YP holiday, particularly on the day of the prayer, it seems that that has been the time that God's worked. And so it's a great privilege to be part of that. We're really pleased to welcome Nick McQuaker to preach for us and to share some of the work of Passion for Life, which is a great ministry. And Nick's going to be talking to us a little bit about that during our service. But before we join together in singing, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that you promise to be where your people meet. We pray that you will speak to us. We ask that we'll hear what you're saying. And we pray that as we worship you, our worship will be pleasing to you, that it won't just come out of our mouths, but it will come out of our hearts. Amen. So we're going to join in worshipping God to sing "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." So when the music starts, please stand and sing.
Thank you.
Well, we're going to turn to our Bible reading, which is in John chapter 14, which is on page 901 in our church Bibles. And the passage flows on really quite well from what we've just been singing. We've just been singing that glorious truth that we will all see Jesus. For believers, that's a call for great joy and wonder. So Jesus says this to his disciples: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you." So let me read that again, because I made a mistake. "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you had known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." So our Bible reading ends there, and we're looking forward to Nick preaching later. But in the meantime, he's going to share with us the work of Passion for Life. So thank you, Nick.
Thank you. It's great to be with you once again, and I look forward to looking at those verses with you just a little bit later in our service. But first, we're going to take a few minutes to think about a nationwide gospel mission that is going to be happening next year, which is my sort of role as Ministry Director of the Passion for Life to promote and provide churches with resources for. And so we're going to begin with a one-minute video, and then I'll explain a bit more about the mission. So Life 26 begins March next year, and the whole purpose is of the mission is to help people to find life in Jesus. What do we mean by a nationwide gospel mission? Well, we mean a sort of focused evangelistic push under a common banner across the whole country through local churches. I've been using the sort of analogy of upping our stroke rate, so in a sort of a rowing race. You might be the crew sort of rowing at a steady rate, And then there's a period of the race when they up their stroke rate, they row more intensely for a period. And a mission is like that. So we want to be doing evangelism all the time. Evangelism doesn't begin with a mission and it doesn't end at the end of a mission. We want to have ongoing evangelism through our churches, and we want to be involved in that as individuals. But a mission is when we up our stroke rate and we have a focus on evangelism, we sort of have an evangelistic push for a period of time. But why do it as a nationwide gospel mission? Well, let me give you four reasons. First, it's just great to be part of something bigger. It's encouragement to us to know that churches across the whole country are part of the same mission, and we benefit from resources which are provided for churches across the country. I think we can have a bigger impact when we are doing a mission under a common banner with a common campaign identity. People are hearing about how they can find life in Jesus, as it were, from sort of all sorts of different directions as they go to different places and meet different people. It can be a real boost to our regular ongoing evangelism. It can be sort of just hard to maintain evangelistic momentum all the time. And a mission period just boosts us and encourages us and spurs us on in that. And then I think there's a fourth reason, which is a sort of, choose another, I'm not really obsessed with boating metaphors, but I happen to have two this morning for you. The second one is a rising tide lifts all boats. So especially for those churches which are really struggling to get moving evangelistically, the opportunity to be part of something nationwide is a great benefit to them. So what happens during the mission period in Crowborough or anywhere else is very much up to local churches. But what we will provide sort of centrally is some digital and printable advertising materials and templates that fit with the whole mission campaign identity, and which will direct people who see the advertising to a website, findlifeinjesus.org. So this is the community-facing website where people can pop in their postcode and will find a church near them that's engaged in the mission. The campaign identity visually will all be built around everyday objects with something essential missing, like the wristwatch there with no hands. And asking that question, raising that question, ever feel like something's missing? There's been a very interesting piece of research that has just come out that the Evangelical Alliance have very helpfully conducted, where they surveyed adults who had become Christians in our country in the past 5 years, and then they did in-depth interviews with a good number of them. And in the report on that, they said this. They said in the interviews, the vast majority said they felt some kind of dissatisfaction with their life before they started to explore the Christian faith. And they described this using language such as emptiness, something missing, and a hole I couldn't fill. And we are hearing more and more stories of people just actually turning up at churches saying that they think that there's something missing and they wonder if the church might have the answer. And there's a verse that I've been thinking about a lot over the sort of past year, which is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter, writing to Christians, says, "You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." And I actually think that, that there's been a change in climate evangelistically. There is a much greater openness. And I think the reason for that openness is that the more and more people are waking up to the fact that the way of life that's been handed down to them is actually an empty way of life. And so there are many indicators. I could talk at length about this. There are many indicators, I think, of spiritual hunger. And we need to find... And those people who are spiritually hungry, they are searching all over the place, sort of from paganism to Catholicism, and they're being fed false food. But in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, we have true food, and we need to find as many of the hungry as possible and give them true food and be found by them. And I trust this mission will help us across the country to do that. So it will ask that question, ever feel like something's missing? And invite people to find the life they're looking for by finding life in Jesus. But we realize that people might not, if you ask what's missing, they might not say they're missing life. So the advertising will be highly adaptable to put in all sorts of words there. So you might say, find the hope you're looking for, or find the purpose you're looking for, or find the forgiveness you're looking for, find the truth you're looking for, any of the blessings that we find in the Lord Jesus. But that sort of raises the question, what would people say is missing from their lives? And so we've just done some research, we commissioned some polling actually to ask people about that. If you want to know the answers, catch me later. But we're also going to provide churches with a toolkit to do their own local community service. They can find out what people would say they feel is missing, so that we might connect that to the gospel and invite them to find what they're really looking for, what their hearts crave in the Lord Jesus. Because ultimately what is missing from their lives is life in the Lord Jesus and knowledge of the living God. So there'll be that polling kit, there'll be mission planners and ideas, and lastly there'll be 29 new personal witness training videos, which we trust will help churches as we all need equipping and encouragement to bear personal witness to the Lord Jesus and to invite people to come and to meet his people and to hear his word and to meet the Lord Jesus in the pages of Scripture. So we trust these training videos will help people do that. If you, at this point in time, this summer, if you remember Passion for Life, remember to pray for one thing, pray for the production of these videos. The principal filming has been done. There's an awful lot of editing to be done. A guy called Alan Wichels is working hard on that. And do pray for Alan in that work that he is doing. There's a list of them. So if you want to know more about the mission, then do pop onto our website, passionforlife.org.uk. Do connect with us there. You can sign up on the mailing list and you'll get updates. And it's important that we were hearing earlier about the importance of prayer and the prayer meeting for the youth camp. Well, we recognise absolutely that for the mission, what we need is the Lord's people to be praying. So we want to provide opportunities to do that, and that one we're providing is a monthly online prayer meeting. So it's second Thursday of the month, not in August, but it will resume in September, just for 45 minutes from 1 to 1:45. If you're able to pop online, join us for those monthly online prayer meetings. It's great just to... one of the gifts of COVID has been how we all now use video conferencing platforms like Zoom, and it's great to be able to pop on Zoom and join with people from sort of Aberdeen to Truro and pray together for our nation. We're praying for different regions, we're praying for the mission. If you can't make that live event, then if you sign up to join the prayer network, you'll get prayer points and you can pray individually and in your groups. So if you want to know more, do pop on the website or do catch me afterwards, and happy to answer any questions about that. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Nick. I don't know about you, but when people talk about evangelism, I always think it being brilliant for people like Nick, who are the experts at it, rather than people like me. In truth, God uses every Christian, and some of the most effective Christians in evangelism are people who've just discovered Jesus for themselves. The reason I say that is the last Passion for Life, I saw some of the videos, and they were brilliant at encouraging me and all of us that it's just ordinary people who can talk about Jesus. It doesn't have to be some guy up the front, some expert with all the answers. It's just being able to share with our friends that we have found some answers that really are the truth and are the answers to their problems. Let's join in worship again, and let's sing a stirring song, a song that encourages us to wake up, get up, and hear Jesus as he calls us. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Oh, now we can say that.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we come to you now, we pray that you will help us to understand what sort of a God you are. You're the God who made the universe, the God who made the sun, the stars, the God who sends the rain, who keeps our planet going. Yet the God who knows us. And the God who didn't leave this world that had turned against him. Oh, Father, we thank you for your amazing love for this world, that you sent your Son, your only Son, the Son you loved, and you sent your Son to die on that cross to take the punishment for sin for everyone who trusts you. Oh, we pray that you'll help us to grasp just how horrible sin is, that he had to suffer like that. And how amazing your love is, that you were willing to send Jesus and that Jesus was willing to come. Oh, Father, we pray that if we belong to you, that that will be something that grasps us freshly now. Oh, Lord, you know in the day-to-day run of life, we can feel so run down. But we're glad. We're glad that our Father in heaven, who rules and reigns, loves us. And loves us so much that he gave his Son. And if he's given us his Son, won't he give us everything we need? Oh Lord, we know the answer to that. And we are confident that one day we'll be with you. One day we'll know you forever. One day there will be no problems, no crying, no tears. So we ask that you will help us to trust you. We pray that you will help us to know your peace, confident that you're good and that you're in control. Oh Lord, you know what we expect this week. You know for each of us that's different. You know what's gone in the last week. Oh Lord, we're sorry that some of the things that happened last week in our lives were wrong. We didn't do what you told us to do. We didn't love like you told us to love. We've said things that we shouldn't have said. We've thought things that we shouldn't have said. And we know that that creates a barrier between us and you. And now we come to you confessing our wrongdoings. Because we're glad that you never give up on us. We're glad that Jesus died to pay the price for all that sin. And that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. But Lord, we know that some folk don't know you. And we pray that you will work in their hearts to show them yourself, your glory, to show them themselves as well and how much they need you. Oh, we pray especially for the YP holiday. Oh, Lord, we ask that you will look after them. We pray that the group will get on really well. We pray most of all that you will be there, that you will be speaking to them and that they will be hearing your voice. And that will be something that changes their lives. Whether they're Christians who've known you a long time, or whether they're people who hardly know anything about you. Oh Lord, we pray your work. We pray that you will help the leaders. We pray that you'll help them to speak clearly. We pray that you'll help them to live clearly for you. Give them a special measure of your Holy Spirit so that they're more like Jesus than usual. Oh Lord, we thank you for them. But we know that anything good comes from you. Oh Lord, we look forward to Lizzie and Ashley's wedding this week. Oh Lord, we pray that it will be a happy day. We pray that it will be a really good foundation for their lives together. We ask that you will help them to know you and serve you together, and that they will know your joy and peace. Our Lord, we pray for John and Esther. We pray that they will come back refreshed from their time away, and that they will know your presence and blessing. Oh Lord, there are so many things that you know about in our lives that we don't. We don't know each other, and we don't know every detail. We don't know what's troubling. Oh Lord, we pray for those who are troubled in their minds. We pray that they will know your peace and your blessing. We pray for those who are worried about their bodies. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help them in their pain. We pray that you'll help them in their worries. We pray that you will give those who are your children that confidence in you. Oh Father, we thank you that we have a good news to share. We thank you for Passion for Life. Oh, we pray that it will be marked out by success. Not success so that we can count numbers, but so that your great name is glorified. Oh Lord, we pray that our nation will be changed. Oh Lord, it is changing, and we don't like the way it's changing, because there's more sadness, more lies, more cheating, more selfishness. Yet you came to bring life and bring it to the full. And we pray that you'll use your people to do just that. And we ask that as Nick brings your word to us, that you'll speak to our hearts and to our souls. You'll bless him. You'll give him power as he brings your word to us. Oh Lord, we're so glad that you speak to us. Help us to listen, we pray. So we're going to sing again, and then look forward to Nick coming to preach. And we're going to sing, "You're the Word of God the Father." So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Please do turn back to the verses that Tony read for us from John chapter 14, as we focus especially on verses 1 to 6 of John 14. It's page 901 if you've got one of the church Bibles. Let's pray as we have God's word open before us. Father, as we turn to the scriptures, we pray that you would show us your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that you would open our hearts to receive his word. Amen. So who is Jesus? What can you know about the Lord that many of you in this room love and trust and follow? Why are Christians so devoted to Jesus? Why do Christians long for opportunities to talk to their friends, even to complete strangers, about Jesus? Well, a great way to answer those questions is to look at the seven wonderful I am sayings of Jesus found in John's Gospel. And this morning we are going to consider just one of those sayings, arguably the greatest of the statements made by Jesus when he declares, "I am the way and the truth and the life." This is the most sensational, but also the most controversial and the most challenging of all the sayings. The declaration itself comes in verse 6, but I want us to get the context, so let's work our way towards it from verse 1. Our passage begins with comforting words for troubled disciples. Jesus is eating a final meal with his closest followers. His arrest, his trials, his death by crucifixion will soon follow in the hours to come. And his disciples are deeply troubled. This is no relaxed evening out. I guess we've all been for evenings out, and some have been relaxed and some have not been relaxed. This is one of those not relaxed evenings out. The atmosphere is heavy with the distressing and confusing impact of Jesus' words. He's talked of one of them betraying him. And then he said that they can't go where he's going. So where is he going? Why is he going? Why can't they follow him? And he says they will follow later, and Peter says, remember, passionate, devoted, zealous Peter. Peter's protested, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." "Will you really?" says Jesus. "No, you won't, Peter. Three times you are going to disown me." What words to create a sense of foreboding? What terrible events could possibly cause Peter to disown Jesus? So no wonder they were troubled. And so Jesus speaks words of comfort to his troubled disciples. And he begins by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." It's actually what the Lord Jesus says to his church down through the ages. It's what he says to Forest Fold Baptist Church, "Let not your hearts be troubled." It's what he says to you, Christian, this morning, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And he continues with a remarkable call to faith. You believe or trust in God, believe or trust also in me. And what makes this remarkable is not that he tells them to calm their fears by trusting in God. That's common enough in the Bible. What is remarkable is that in the very same breath, he calls them to put their trust in him. Trust in God, trust also in me. The implication is inescapable. He's making himself equal with God. But he does not call them to an ignorant faith, to a blind trust. He gives them three reasons to trust with three wonderful revelations about the ultimate future. And note this. He doesn't try to calm their fears simply by saying, "Don't worry. It's going to be okay." He doesn't play down the pains and the sorrows that lie ahead. Instead, he directs them to direct their minds beyond the troubles that lie ahead in this world. And he speaks to them in verses 2 and 3 of the heaven to come, the eternal age beyond this world. Faced with troubles now, we need to meditate on that eternal age. And he reveals three great realities about heaven. First, according to verse 2, and the language might be familiar to many of you, but don't miss the beauty of this. Heaven is his Father's house. Heaven is not a vague, sort of unimaginable place for Jesus, as it is for many of us. And, you know, for some of us, when we think about heaven, we've just seen too many pre-Raphaelite paintings, and we just think of fluffy clouds and angels in, you know, something that looks vaguely like nightwear. And it's just a bit weird and unimaginable. But for Jesus, it is home. It is the home from which he has come and to which he is returning. It is the place. And home is really a place of relationship, isn't it? Not bricks and mortar. And it's the place where he has enjoyed eternal, intimate relationship with the Father. Heaven is his Father's house. And second, heaven has room for all who will believe in Jesus. So the point of verse 2 really lies in the word many. In his Father's house, there are many rooms. There's room for all the disciples, not just this small group, but room for all who will believe in Jesus, drawn from every tribe and people and language and nation down through the centuries. And then third, here is the very heart of the Christian message. Our place in heaven is prepared by his going. So in verse 2, he says he must go to prepare a place in his Father's house for his disciples. I'm trying to think how long ago it was now. 3 years ago, I think it is. Four years ago. My wife's parents, who lived near us in Haywards Heath, they moved down to Cornwall. Highly inconvenient for us. Good for them, moving to be near my wife's sister and her family down there. But when they were moving down, they were buying a bungalow, and the bungalow just needed an awful lot of work doing to it. So they had to live in temporary accommodation for 6 months while sort of walls were knocked down and rebuilt, and they had, you know, the electrics had to be done, and the plumbing and the plastering, and then the decorating, and then there's laying carpets, and then there's moving the furniture in, and then there's the unpacking and making the beds and fitting the cupboards, and all of that before you can live there. Well, is that what Jesus has to do in his going to prepare a place? Is it that heaven's not ready? That the building work is behind schedule, even in heaven? No. That just doesn't make any sense, doesn't it? It's not that he's got to go and finish the building work and do the decorating and furnish the rooms and make the beds. No, this is actually far, far more profound than that. No, it is his act of going that is essential if there is to be a place for us in the Father's house. You see, in John's Gospel, his act of going is a big deal because his going is via the cross. His going entails his sin-bearing death followed by his triumphant resurrection, his ascension to the Father. And it's by going to the cross to pay for our sins that he prepares the place. For we can't enter the Father's house carrying the defilement and the guilt of our sins, our many offences against God that justly provoke his wrath, his anger. We can't barge our way into the Father's house as enemies of God. No, we can only enter as friends, reconciled to God through the work of Jesus on the cross. So that's the third and greatest revelation in these verses, that our place in heaven is prepared by his going to the cross. And two great reassurances naturally follow. The first is that he promises to take us there to be with him. See that in verse 3? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That if he is willing to go to the cross for us, with all that entails for him, if he will do that for us, well, then we can certainly trust him to come back and take us home. He would hardly endure the cross for us and then fail to take us home. And then second, he says in verse 4, that you know the way to the place where I am going. We'll see in a moment that Jesus is saying they know the way because they know him. What a reassurance that is. Those who know him know the way. If you know Jesus, you know the way. Comforting words for troubled disciples. Heaven is his Father's house. Heaven has room for all who will believe in Jesus. Our place in heaven is prepared by his going. He promises to take us there to be with him. And if we know Jesus, we know the way. That then is the context for controversial words in answer to a troubling question. So amongst the disciples is Thomas. Straightforward, down to earth, say how is Thomas. And Thomas doesn't get it. Now, Thomas would be great to have in your Bible study group. He'd be quite happy to say to the leader, we haven't got a clue what you're talking about. We don't get it. We don't understand. And all this talk of the Father's house has left him confused. And Thomas says to Jesus, verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? But beyond Thomas's immediate concern, well, it is a troubling question, isn't it? How can we know the way? That if we don't even know the destination, how can we know the way? And it may be the question that haunts you. It may actually be the troubling question that keeps you awake at night or that gnaws away at you when you're not busy, distracted by other things. What is life all about? What is the destination we're meant to be aiming for? I'll let you in on the secret. What was the result of our polling? When we asked people, we gave people various options of what they might say was missing from their lives. You know what was number one? About one-third of people saying this. They said purpose. One in three people were saying their lives needed more purpose. What is the purpose of life? What is the destination? Where are we meant to be trying to get to? And if I can't even answer the question as to what is the destination, then how can I possibly know the way? So it's a great question, it's a vital question, but it's also a troubling question. How can we know the way? So how thankful we should be for Thomas, because his question draws forth this amazing answer from Jesus, which consists of a sensational affirmation followed by a clarifying negation, a negative. Let's begin with the sensational affirmation. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way. Not simply, let me explain the way, let me point the way, let me show you the way. Let's go back to my wife going down to Cornwall when her parents were ready to move into the house. She thought she would go down with a surprise visit. They enjoyed that. And she would help out with the unpacking and all of that. She was going by train. She had to change her trains in Plymouth. And she got so busy talking to somebody at Plymouth Station, she missed the train. I just can't imagine that happening. But it happened. And so she was in a panic. She's missed the train. So she goes off to the ticket office and talks to a lady there who very kindly doesn't just say, oh, just go over to that platform over there, there's another train. She said, I'll show you. I'll show you where you need to go to find the train. She left her office and she led my wife to the platform where she needed to be to catch the train. But Jesus is saying so much more than that. He's not saying, I'll tell you the way. He's not even saying, I'll show you the way. He says, no, I am the way. I am the way. The way to where? Well, the way to the Father. Not simply to the Father's house in the far-off future, but the way to the Father in the present. As the end of verse 6 makes clear, Jesus speaks of coming, present tense, now, coming to the Father. In fact, of course, we can't expect to go to the Father's house then if we don't come to the Father now. We can't expect to live our whole lives estranged from the Father, distant from the Father, hostile even to the Father, and then suddenly be welcomed into the Father's house at the end. No, we need to come to the Father now to be welcomed then. And so the destination that matters most now is not a place but a relationship. The way that we need is a way to the Father. What we need is a way to know the God who created us and to know him as Father. And we are lost until we find that way. And Jesus is the way. It's so simple, isn't it? Jesus is the way. But just dwell on that. Well, what good news that is. First, it means the way is knowable, not impossible to find, because Jesus has come to us. And then it's good news because the way is a person for us to trust. It's not a philosophy for us to get our heads around. We can't all get our heads around big ideas. We're not all wired that way, but we can all trust a person. Even a child can trust Jesus and therefore know the way. And then thirdly, it's good news because the way is a provision that is made for us, not a performance that is demanded of us. Happened to be at the graduation ceremony of one of my two boys on Wednesday, and sort of all those graduands were being congratulated by the academic staff, whoever from the university, about how hard they worked and how they had performed and how they had been assessed and they'd met the grade. What if you want to get a degree from a university? You've got to perform, and your performance will be assessed. It's a performance that is demanded of you. I'm a bit of a sucker for sporting documentaries on Netflix. I find it far more fun to watch the documentaries than actually do the sport. But so I've been watching the one on the Tour de France, the cycling competition that's on at the moment. So watching the documentary from last year's competition, and well, what performances are demanded? If you want to win a stage of the Tour de France, what a performance is required. But the way to the Father is not a performance that is demanded of us. The way to the Father is not any form of religion. It's not a way for us to walk. It's not a list of rules that we have to follow and keep. It's not a set of meditation techniques to master. We are relieved of all such crushing burdens. The way is a person that we can know and love and trust. And when we know and love and trust Jesus, he becomes our way to the Father. Remember how he begins this whole section in verse 1? Trust in God, trust also in me. That's all we have to do for him to be the way for us. We have to trust in him. But how can he make such a staggering claim? What qualifies Jesus to be the way? Well, it is a matter both of who he is and what he has done. We've already thought about what he has done to be the way, going to the cross, taking away our sins so that nothing should stand between us and the Father, becoming the way to the Father through his death. But it's not only what he has done, it is who he is. He is the way because in his very being, he is one with the Father. He is in the closest possible relationship with the Father. We saw that in the rest of our reading. You see, in answer to Philip's request, Lord, show us the Father, Jesus says, don't you get it, Philip? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. that Jesus is the fullest possible revelation of God. But how can we see the Father? And Jesus says to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, but Jesus is not here visibly present for us to see him, so how can we see the Father? Well, the answer lies in the second half of verse 10, where Jesus says that the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Do you see the emphasis on his words? That when Jesus speaks, it is the Father doing his work. It is the Father doing his work of making himself known through the Son, speaking to us, revealing himself to us through the Son. I can't know you simply by looking at you. I could stand here for the rest of the morning just staring at you, looking at you. I wouldn't know you at the end of the morning simply by looking at you, would I? No, I would need you to speak to me. I would need you to give me words that tell me about yourself. And so it is the words of Jesus that paint the clearest and the fullest and most understandable portrait of the Father. In other words, we see the Father by listening to the Son. And so he's qualified to be the way. And there are two essential aspects. First, he makes God known to us by his work of revelation. And then secondly, he clears the way for us to know God by his work of redemption, dying for us on the cross. That he both makes God known and he makes God knowable. And then he expands further upon those two aspects of his being the way in the rest of this stupendous declaration, as he goes on to say, I am the truth. Again, he doesn't merely speak the truth. He doesn't merely tell us the truth, point us to the truth. No, he embodies the truth. He is the truth. That all of the truth of God resides in him and is communicated to us through him. And so as the way to the Father, he shares with us the knowledge of God. So we're not left in ignorance, blindly trusting a God that we do not know. No, we come to know the truth concerning God by knowing Jesus and listening to his word. If you want to know the truth, you need to know Jesus. And then he says, I am the life. That's the way to the Father. He shares with us not only the knowledge of God, but also the life of God. John's gospel is full of the promise of eternal life. We saw it on the video, Jesus saying, I've come that they may have life to the full. But how does Jesus give us that fullness of life? Not merely by pointing the way to life, not merely by telling us where we can find it, but by giving himself. He both gives himself for us and he gives himself to us. First, he gives himself for us on the cross. He takes our place under God's wrath, bearing the penalty due to us, lifting from us the penalty of death that we might have life. And then he gives himself to us by giving us his spirit so the life that is in him should flow in us like rivers of living water. So he's not just the way, he's the truth, he's the life. And as the truth, he's able to deal with the darkness of our minds and take away our ignorance and give us understanding. And as the life, he's able to take away the deadness of our souls and give us life. So as the way, we can come to the Father through him and receive both truth and life. It is a most stupendous affirmation. But Jesus immediately adds a clarifying negation when he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Here's the negative. And it's a negative that brings great clarity. It clarifies that Jesus is not just a way, that he is the way. And there's no other way, that no one comes to the Father except through him. No special cases, no exemptions, no one, period, comes to the Father except through me, he says. You come to the Father through Jesus, or you don't come at all. And of course, it's this negation that makes the word such a controversial answer to a troubling question. Just imagine the pastor of a church in, say, Brighton or Crawley. There are some civic event that is attended by community leaders from many different faith groups. And this pastor is asked to say a few words about his faith, and so he begins to read these words of Jesus. And there are murmurs of admiration as he reads, "I am the way and the truth and the life." What stirring words from the lips of Jesus. But then he goes on. "No one comes to the Father except through me." Can you imagine the awkward silence that would follow? Because, see, no one in the room can fail to recognize the challenge of the negative. Those few words are a challenge to all of the world's religions, to all their teachings, to all their techniques, their rules, their stories, the words of their gurus and prophets. It's saying that none of those will bring people to God. None of them are the way to God. No one comes to the Father by them. In fact, by pointing people away from Jesus, that far from being the way to God, they must inevitably be the way away from God. People have wanted to say there are many ways to God. And Jesus simply refutes that and says there's one way to God and many ways away from God. He says, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that's the negative. Or that negative is the challenge that we face as we think about evangelism. Because we can be fearful of talking about Jesus as the only way to the Father, of urging people to come to Jesus because there's no other way. You know, our friends might be quite interested as we talk about Jesus being a way, and there being truth and life found in Jesus, but when we tell them there's no other way, that's when the conversation can get heated, or at least we anticipate it might get heated, and we fear the pushback. And so maybe we never even begin the conversation in the first place because we fear the controversy. So first we need to overcome our fear of controversy by trusting in God. Jesus is commissioning his disciples in this whole section of John's Gospel to take the gospel into the world. And there is going to be much opposition. How will their troubled hearts be calmed? By trusting in God. But we also need to feel for ourselves the forceful weight of this negative. That this negative challenges both my reluctance, and I speak to myself here. It challenges both my reluctance to tell people the good news of Jesus and my complacency about their urgent, vital need to hear the good news. But there is, friends, there is no room for complacency. My neighbours who do not know Jesus really do not know the way. And they cannot come to the Father if they do not know the way. And they are lost. However sorted their lives might look, they are lost. And they are ignorant of the truth. And they are perishing. And they will die in their sins if they do not come to the Father through Jesus. And the same goes for every person we meet who does not know Jesus. They do not know the way if they do not know him. And I might be the only Christian in their lives who can tell them about him. And I need to feel the weight of that and not be complacent. I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip. I just think we need to feel the weight of it and not be complacent. And I need to ask the Father to help me, that relying on the Spirit, I might overcome my reluctance and tell them about Jesus the Son. I know the way, and they don't. Can you imagine that person who worked for the railway at Plymouth Station? My wife goes up and says, "Is there another train?" She says, "Yes." And my wife says, "Where can I catch it?" She said, "I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you. Or just pull the shutter down." We know the way because we know Jesus. They don't know the way. Do I love them enough to tell them the way and to tell them where to find truth and life? The good news of the Lord Jesus is the good news of a way to God through Jesus the Son, the way to life, the way home. And through things like A Passion for Life and the mission next year, we simply want to encourage each other and help each other to declare this good news to those that God has put alongside us. The Father has sent the Son to live amongst us, to die on the cross, to ascend, in order that he might be the way and the truth and the life for us. That's why we're devoted to Jesus. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So that's why we should be equally passionate about telling people about him. Let's pray. Perhaps just a few moments of quiet, just to, in your own quietness of your own heart, just to speak to the Father about what he said to you this morning concerning his Son. Father, thank you for sending your Son, sending him into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world, and to save the world by his death on the cross, that he might be the way for us. Thank you that he is the truth, that he is the life, and thank you that he gives himself for us and to us, that we might know the truth and receive the life that is in him. We praise you for him. We adore him. We love him. We trust him. And we pray that you would open our mouths to tell others about him. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close out our service by singing together, Facing a Task Unfinished. That task of telling people about the Lord Jesus will be for God's people unfinished until he returns in glory. A task, as we think about it, first of all, should drive us to our knees in prayer. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
Father, we have just sung with enthusiasm, we go to all the world with kingdom hope unfold. And we pray that by your Spirit working in us, those might not be empty words, but words that we put into practice on Monday morning as we go back into our communities and workplaces and places of study. And Father, we pray that you would help us to make Jesus known. Grant us the boldness to do so. As you fill us with your Spirit, we ask. And in his name we pray. Amen.